morning, and welcome to Experiencing God's Love, a ministry of St. Matthew's Baptist Church. This morning, Pastor Greg Barr concludes his sermon series, United. His message, What Will You Stand For? Now from St. Matthew's Baptist Church, here's Pastor Greg Barr.
Let's pray together. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. God, we need you. We need you now. We need you in this generation. We need you to help guide and direct our nation and its leaders. We need you to bring healing to a lot of brokenness and division. As we think about solutions to what ails our world, help us to lift up our eyes to you. You alone are the source of what we come seeking. Speak to us today. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, toward the end of the 16th century, two splinter groups arose within the Church of England. One became known as Puritans, and their hope was to purify the church from the inside. They had seen the excesses and the challenges of the church, and they sought to purify it from the inside. The other group became known as Separatists. And they wanted to separate from the Church of England, to be free from the control of state church. Among the Separatists was a pastor named John Smith. Smith was pastor of a church just outside London, and when the members of his congregation decided to separate themselves from the Church of England, they were in violation of the law and in danger of imprisonment. And so to protect themselves, they kind of went underground a bit and divided into groups. Part of the congregation became really the core group of those who set sail on the Mayflower to find a new land. And the others followed John Smith to Amsterdam, a place of freedom, freedom of religion and freedom of thought. In Amsterdam, Smith, along with Thomas Helwys and other members of the church, studied the scripture and came to the belief that religion was voluntary, not hereditary. It wasn't something that you inherited from your parents, but rather faith was something that you found for yourself, that you would discover and decide for yourself. And once having found Christ for yourself, then you would be baptized as a believer. And so in 1608, they began to practice their faith this way and became known as Baptists. And this is our heritage. This is our founding. This is where we came from. Born out of dissent, born in a search for freedom, the Baptist movement begins to emerge. Now, the Separatists who made their way onto this new land of opportunity and freedom did find some of the religious freedom they sought. But they began to fall back into old practices because this is what they knew. And soon, church and state were once again intertwined. It was different in different colonies. In general thoughts, the northern colonies were ruled by Congregationalists. And in the southern colonies, Anglicans who ruled both church and government. The middle colonies were more of a mix. You have Quakers, you had Catholics, you had Jewish folks. And so it was a bit of a mix and a little more free. In 1631, Roger Williams landed in Boston. He was a lawyer turned pastor, Oxford educated. He had cast his lot with a separatist against the Church of England. And in order to escape imprisonment, fled the country and came to the colonies. When he landed in Boston, the Puritan leaders in Boston were excited to see him. He was a trained pastor, and so they offered him the opportunity to pastor their church. But he refused to have anything to do with the church that was still connected to the state. He felt strongly that the government should have no religious authority over its citizens. He believed that there were no Christian nations, he said, only Christian believers who practiced their faith without need for approval from any governmental powers of this world. That didn't sit well. And so he was banished from the Massachusetts Bay Colony. He founded a community called Providence. It was a place for persons of distressed conscience. And he established a community there. And then in 1644, he was given the charter to a brand new colony called Rhode Island. And Rhode Island, from its beginnings, was set out to be a place of freedom. It would be a place of religious freedom, freedom for all. The freedom where people could worship free from any control of the state. And in 1639, in Providence, by the way, Williams had founded the first Baptist church in America. And as this new country emerged, Baptists led the way in assuring that there would be religious freedom written into the founding documents of our nation. There was a man named Roger Leland, a pastor in Virginia, who was a good friend with both Thomas Jefferson and John Madison. And he influenced them and convinced them to make the First Amendment to the Constitution a protection of religious freedom and a separation of church and state. And this is why Baptists have for so long championed the idea of religious freedom, that we have to be free to worship as we see fit. And the idea is that if all aren't free, that if only some are free but not all, then none of us are free. All have to be free to worship as they see fit, and all have to have the freedom not to worship at all. And this is the idea that Baptists have championed throughout our history because of the way we were founded and our strong belief in the separation of church and state. Now, I apologize for the long history lesson, but I just wanted you to know that this is who we are. We are Baptists. We're people who have a long history of loving God and loving freedom and loving people. This is who we are. But we're also people who have a long history of dissent, of being willing to stand up to powers and champion the cause of the underprivileged. And this brings us to the point of today's message, really. Is it okay for a Christ follower to voice opposition or to take a stand against what is perceived to be an injustice on the part of the state or national administrations and governments? Now, for some, that might be to champion the rights of the unborn, and for others, the rights of the poor. Some want the church to speak out on behalf of immigrants and refugees, while others want the church to speak up for the cause of sanctity of marriage. But regardless of issue and administration, we're reminded of the words that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God, and consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. Now, when Paul wrote these words, he was living in a pretty tense time. There was tension that had arisen between the Roman government and the audience to which Paul was writing. We see even in, I believe it's in Acts 18:2, where we're told that in 48 AD, Claudius, the emperor, the Roman emperor, expelled Jews and Christians from Rome because of an uprising in the synagogue there. And so the level of tension, especially between the government and Rome and the people of Israel, was ramping up. And this is Paul, the context out of which Paul wrote. And so Paul is encouraging people to act respectfully, to acknowledge the right of earthly rulers to govern. And in Romans 13, he encouraged people to do three things: one, to do good; two, to pay taxes; and three, to honor and respect those in power. Now, at the same time, the Bible does not require us to blindly follow all authority, no matter where it would lead us. We hold Daniel, for example, out as a hero of our faith. And the reason we know so much about Daniel is that he decided to resist and to disobey the edict of a king. And it was only after he did so that God was able to deliver him from the den of the lions. Similarly, in Acts chapter 5, when Peter and John were brought before convening authority, the Sanhedrin, the ruling court of the Jewish people, and they were given strict orders to stop talking about their faith, and they responded, "We must obey God rather than men." And so how do you balance that? How do you balance this idea of honoring those of authority with being true to convictions of our faith. Well, as we think about this morning, we're going to look at the story of Daniel in the Old Testament. Now, Daniel was living in Babylon. He was a Hebrew, but he was living in Babylon during a period of captivity and exile. Daniel, at the beginning of the book, is chosen along with several other Hebrews to go into a training program to serve the king, who is now their king because he took over their nation and took them into captivity. So now the king is their king. And so they were to be taught the language and the customs of the Babylonians so that they might better serve the king. And it was seemed to be a very gracious move. The king decreed that these men who were in training were to be given food and drink every day from the king's table. Well, the problem was that eating from the king's table, some of the things that the king would eat, would violate the dietary restrictions of their faith. And so Daniel appealed for an exemption to this idea that they must eat from the king's table, and they were granted one. And the king was impressed with Daniel. Daniel was smart, he worked hard, and God showed him favor with the king. When Daniel was able to interpret a dream for the king that nobody else could figure out, his prominence and his place in the palace continued to rise. And Daniel, as time went on, took more and more authority. And God blessed everything that he seemed to do. And Daniel was careful the whole time to give glory to God for all that happened in his life. Well, Daniel's success didn't sit well with everyone. There were some folks who became very jealous of Daniel and looked for a way to undercut him and to take him down. But because of his integrity, they couldn't really dig up any dirt on him, but they figured out a way to make his integrity itself trip him up. And so they convinced the king to issue a decree that for 30 days, no one in the kingdom could pray to anyone but the king. Well, the problem is, Daniel would only pray to his God. And he continued to pray to his God. And so his opponents went back to the king and reported this to the king. And now the king is stuck because he's issued a decree. And so he called Daniel in and gave him every chance to change his position. But Daniel refused to do so. Daniel could not bring himself to stop praying to God and start praying to a person. And so because of his disobedience, the king ordered that Daniel be thrown into the lion's den. The next morning, the king is amazed to discover that Daniel is still alive. And so he brings him out of the lion's den and issued a decree praising the God of Daniel. So what can we learn from Daniel's story? Well, first we learn that Daniel respected those in authority. He could have easily said, this is not my king. I'm a Hebrew. I've been taken into captivity. You are not really my king. But he honored the king, as ruler over him. And he sought to obey his authority. When orders were given, he followed them the best he could. And even though he was a stranger living in a foreign land, he did all that he could to work hard and serve the king. And yet, his highest allegiance was to his God. And the importance of this cannot be overstated. As serious as he was about carrying out his duties, about faithfully serving the king, he refused to compromise his faith, and he was consistent about that. And we can learn something important from Daniel at that point. Look, I'm an American citizen. I'm proud to be so. I consider myself fortunate to have been born in a land of such great freedom and opportunity. But more important than being a citizen of the United States, I'm a child of God. And my first allegiance is not to my country. My first allegiance is to my God. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talked about our tendency to lose sight of ultimate priorities and to replace them with the things of this world. And then Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. God's kingdom comes first. Seek first the kingdom of God, kingdom first. And when you and I prioritize things in this way, then perhaps all of the other things begin to become more clear. But when we fail to do that, and when we prioritize being an American or a Republican or a Democrat above all else, then we interpret, then we tend to have to interpret our faith in light of our politics, instead of interpreting our political positions in light of our faith. And when this happens, we tend to believe that God is in agreement with our political positions, rather than seeking to discover if our political positions are in line with God's desires. Our faith can and must inform our politics and our patriotism, but our patriotism and our politics should never shape our faith. We seek first the kingdom of God. There came a point at which Daniel felt, and Daniel models this for us, the importance of putting God first, even above his allegiance to the king, was his allegiance to his God. But there came a point at which Daniel felt he must resist the king's decree. He was unwilling to stop praying to God, and he would not pray to a king. His conscience drove him to resist. And there are times when, because of our faith convictions, we must resist the direction even of our government. John Stott wrote, "Whenever laws are enacted that contradict God's law, civil disobedience becomes a Christian duty." And Martin Luther King Jr. modeled this for us, I think, even a generation ago. Our nation was governed by unjust and immoral laws that segregated people based on their race. And King and others decided that this should no longer be the case because of their faith and their understanding that God created all people in his image. They felt a need to stand up and to take a stand against the immoral and unjust system of government. And they created a movement that eventually led our nation to change its laws. And instead of advocating violence, King instead created a movement of peace and love which moved the hearts of a nation and changed its course. And so even when we disagree, our purpose is to demonstrate obedience to God more than opposition to government. And we must decide to bring about change peacefully. If we're opposed to abortion, we can march, we can demonstrate, we can advocate for change. But when we cross the line into violence, when abortion clinics get bombed, when providers are killed, then we've crossed a line. And we have to realize that the ends don't justify the means, no matter how much we long for those ends to happen. And as we stand for what's right, we also must realize there are things that we can do and things that we cannot do. Daniel could express his opposition. He could stand for what he believed in, but only the king could change the law. Daniel did not have the power to change the law or to change a nation. He had to realize there were things within his power and there were things that he could not do. And the same is true for us. We are not a political organization. We're a church. We're a family of faith. And we speak to biblical values and principles. So as we read scripture, for example, we may discover that God is deeply concerned about justice, compassion, that God is deeply concerned about the welfare of the poor. This is written over and over again in the words of scripture. Hear these words from the prophet Zechariah. "This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor." And this ethic of compassion is based not only on the character of God, but it's also based on the experience of God's people. As God had reminded them in Exodus chapter 22, verse 21, "Do not mistreat or abuse foreigners who live among you. Remember, you too were foreigners in Egypt." And so we see throughout the scripture that God has a heart for the poor, for the displaced. And we must have a heart for them as well. It should break our hearts that there are 20 million people in our world who are refugees, half of whom are children. It should break our heart that there are 40 million people who have no country. They have no home, nowhere to return. And I want our nation to continue to be the great city set on a hill, an example for the world. But at the same time, I have to realize that there are global complexities involved that I simply do not understand. And so it becomes the church's job to advocate for an ethic of compassion. It's not our job to determine what number of people should be allowed to cross our borders each year. That's the government's job. You understand? There are things that we can do, and there are things that we cannot do. We advocate for the poor. It's our job to proclaim, as Matthew 25 tells us, that one day God will judge the nations of the world for how they have cared for the vulnerable and the forgotten. It's our job to speak up and speak out on issues of justice and mercy. It's the government's job to set policy. It's the government's job to make declarations of law. And as we learned from Daniel, there will be consequences if we decide to take a stand for what we believe in, if we decide to take a stand for our faith. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. It's not always going to be well received. God did not keep him from being thrown in the lion's den, by the way. But God was able to deliver him once he had. And we may well suffer for the sake of what we believe to be right. We must be willing to do so. But we must also be convinced that only God can make some things right. Daniel did not have the power to change the course of a nation, but God did. And God did change the course of a nation. And it was because Daniel had the courage, in part because Daniel had the courage to take a stand for his faith. And what God did then, God can still do now. And the remarkable thing about this is, as I look at our world, as I look at our nation, it seems to me that most of the problems that plague our nation are spiritual, not political. And as much as we can and we should pray for our nation and pray for its leaders, no Congress will ever pass a law and no president will ever sign an executive order that will change the human heart. Only God can do that. Only God has the ability to heal and to restore and to change the human heart. And I'm afraid sometimes we lose sight of that and we fall into the trap of believing that it all depends on us, that life's problems can all be solved with political solution, and what the church should pursue is earthly power, even though Jesus, when given a chance in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan took him to a high mountain, he said, all of these kingdoms of the world can be yours. Jesus resisted the pull of political solutions and of political power, and he built a movement in a different way. But we fall into the trap sometimes of believing that what the church should aim for is political power, and therefore too often Christianity, especially evangelical Christianity, is seen as little more than a political movement that talks about the Bible. And maybe that happened because we lost the faith to believe that what God did through Daniel, God could do through us. That God can still bring healing. That God can still bring hope. That God can still bring transformation, not just to individuals, but to a nation. So as a church, let's continue to do what we're called to do. Let's continue to model for the world what a life transformed by God's love and grace looks like. Let's show the world what it means to live in a family of faith who loves each other and who loves the world. Let's speak up for our values. Let's stand up for those who are weak and powerless. And let's pray. Let's pray hard. Let's pray for our nation and its leaders. Let's pray that God's will would be done through their lives. And especially, let's pray that God's will would be done in ours. that God would have rule and reign in our lives. And let's wait, if necessary, for God to do what only God can do. For God to change human hearts. For God to perform miraculous works. For God to bring people together. Let's watch and wait and work and pray and stay united. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that as important as all of the stuff happening in our world is to us, it's even more important than that to you. That you've seen all of history at a glance, that long before we were born, you saw challenges greater than these we face today. And as significant, as monumental as they seem to us, we know that you're greater than any challenge that we face. And so, God, we continue to pray that your will be done, that you would have rule and reign first in us, that as your people we would pray, we would seek your face, we would confess our sin, we'd turn from our evil ways. And God, your word says if we do that, if your people will pray and change, then you could heal our land. And we need that today. God, we don't know how such a messy situation could be resolved, but we know that you're greater than what we face. And so help us trust in you, to lean on you. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
God's Love, a ministry of St. Matthew's Baptist Church. This morning, you may have reached a decision concerning your personal relationship with God, or you may want to find spiritual guidance for your life. Contact us this week at 502-896-8882 or online at smbclouisville.org. St. Matthew's Baptist Church is conveniently located between Breckenridge and Cannons Lanes at 3515 Grandview Avenue. Join us for worship in person this morning. Bible study for all ages starts at 9:15 and worship in the sanctuary at 10:30. If that's not possible, then join us here next week at 7 for Experiencing God's Love from St. Matthew's Baptist Church, where we're loving and leading people into a growing relationship with God.